Well, do keep that Bible reading open on page 1009. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you speak to us now from your holy word by your Spirit. Enlighten us and change us. Amen. Please do sit down. Well, there's a wise old saying, give a man a fish and he will eat for a day. Give a man a fishing rod and he'll go out and buy a silly hat. I know it should be, give a man a fish and he will eat for a day, give a man a fishing rod and he will eat for a lifetime, but I quite like that first version. In today's reading from Mark chapter 6, though, we see a lot of hungry people fed. It's a familiar story to most of us. So much of today's passage is going to be straightforward. But as we'll see as we go through, there's more to this account that actually meets the eye. There are three points I want to draw out from this morning's passage, this event which took place 2,000 years ago. We're going to begin by looking at what's there on the surface, and then we'll delve progressively deeper. But let's start with the most obvious truth there. The most obvious truth about Jesus, and I've summed it up in my first heading, which is Jesus is, in his very nature, God. Jesus is, in his very nature, God. Well, it's a beautiful day in Galilee. Galilee is beautiful. The sea's lapping the shore. It would be all quiet and serene, but for one matter. Jesus is in the vicinity, and he is drawing a crowd. And this is a bit awkward because Jesus was hoping to spend some quality time alone with his disciples. They've just returned back from being out on mission. Verse 30 tells us that. Jesus suggests they go off to a solitary place. Verses 31 and 32. But they don't get the chance. In verse 33, they're spotted leaving and, as we can see, a large crowd assembles at their destination. Soon it's late on in the day, and these people are hungry. They need feeding. Now the crowd, of course, could be sent away. They could go by to the nearby villages to see if they can find food. But Jesus says no. He wants his followers to understand who he really is. Because despite all the miracles they've seen so far, you know, the penny hasn't actually dropped yet as to who Jesus really is. They have not realised that Jesus is, in his very nature, God. And that's what Jesus wants them to realise. So in verse 37, he sets them the challenge. Tell you what, you give the people something to eat, he says. Now, if the disciples had truly worked out who Jesus was by this stage, they would have simply said something like, okay, boss, we're on it. Of course, they have not fully understood who it is they have with them. So they start scratching their heads and they think, well, Jesus must be asking us to go off to probably the surrounding villages to buy a whole load of food in. And that's going to take 8 months' wages. We don't have that sort of money. Well, Jesus, in response, calmly takes control, as we can see. He tells the disciples what to do. And incredibly, the food doesn't run out. All the people eat and are satisfied. 5,000 men and plus women and children. Then look at verse 43. Look at how much food is left over. 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. There's more food at the end than there was to start with. Now, who else could possibly create all this food out of nowhere? Only God can do this. The conclusion then has to be that Jesus is none other than God as a human person. That's lesson one. Jesus reveals that he is in very nature God as he feeds thousands of people. Of course, this idea that Jesus is fully God is hard to take on board. So, for example, if the Jehovah's Witnesses ever knock on your door, you will soon learn that they can't hack this idea. They won't have the idea that Jesus is God in the same way that God the Father is. They won't accept that Jesus is one with the Father. they reduce Jesus to being some sort of lesser god. Or take most people in the street. I imagine they would be happy to say that Jesus is a good teacher. But God? Well, that's far more tricky. The Bible, though, is clear. John's Gospel, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. That's why Jesus lies at the heart of Christian worship. We worship him as we worship the Father, because they are one. So Jesus is, in his very nature, God. But let's go a little bit deeper now, because as we read this passage, we're so overwhelmed by the miracle, we can miss an important verse. Verse 34. Take a look at verse 34 with me. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. So my second point is that Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. When Jesus sees the crowd in verse 34, he has compassion. But notice why he is compassionate. Is it because the people are physically hungry? Well, not yet. No, that comes later on in the day. What is it that moves Jesus at this point in verse 34? Well, take a look at how the crowd are described in verse 34. They're described as sheep without a shepherd. In other words, the crowd, well, their lives are all mixed up. Isn't that just like all of us? All of our lives are a bit mixed up, aren't they? The people standing before Jesus, well, they need guidance and teaching from him about how to live, just like we do. They need to hear more about God and his love and his will for their lives, just like we do. So you see, the people standing before Jesus, just like us, are not only physically hungry, they're spiritually hungry too. And Jesus is saying, I'm the divine shepherd, and I can guide you, my people, and I can feed you spiritually. And that is why, before feeding the people with food or doing any miracles, any healing miracles, what does Jesus do first? He teaches the people. Well, we all get hungry, don't we? We all have physical needs. But what we often forget is that we have spiritual needs, and those spiritual needs are even greater. Jesus knows, of course, what our true needs are, which is why he teaches the crowd first. He sees that we are like sheep without a shepherd. Do you remember the episode in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus is tempted by the devil? Jesus is starving. He's been without food for 40 days. And the devil comes to him and challenges him. Come on, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, well, turn these stones into bread. How does Jesus respond? He quotes from the Old Testament and says, man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you see, in life, it's not just bread that we need. Physical food is good, but it's never going to be enough. We need God in our lives. We need Jesus and his teaching. Well, you may wonder what Jesus was teaching the crowd here. I wondered that. One clue is to look at John's Gospel and see what Jesus goes on to say. In John's Gospel, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he goes on to say, I am the bread of life. And isn't that the same sort of idea? I am the bread of life. So Jesus is saying, look, I am the real food you need. If you want real fulfillment and eternal life, well, then you've got to feed on me spiritually. Listen to my teaching, and then you'll never go hungry. Sure, Jesus can feed people physically with a miracle, but it's even more important for us to feed on Jesus spiritually, because only then are we going to be satisfied. Only then are we going to know true life. And I wondered what else Jesus might be teaching here. And I thought about all this sheep and shepherd language, and again I was reminded of John's Gospel. What else does Jesus say in John's Gospel? He says, I am the good shepherd. who lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus does for you and me. He lays down his life for us. Wonderful words, profound words. So we're seeing that Jesus is saying, look, I'm the compassionate shepherd. Through my teaching, I will guide you. Through my teaching, you can learn that I'm the one who can satisfy your deepest spiritual needs. Not only your physical needs. Although he will say that I can do that as well. And through his teaching, we learn how this compassionate shepherd is also the one who lays down his life for the sheep. He bore our sins in his body as he died on the tree. And that brings us into my third point, which is Jesus is the Messiah and rescuer from God. This is where we're going to have to do a little bit more work. This third point, you see, is the least obvious on the surface. But, well, the disciples would have known their Old Testament well. And they all knew that Israel was waiting for somebody to come. The promised Messiah and rescuer from God was expected. Jesus is saying here, I am that one you're waiting for. I am the one who has come about to bring God's amazing rescue. Unfortunately, the disciples didn't get it at the time. If you look ahead into the next episode where Jesus walks in water, verse 52 tells us. Let me read verse 52. They had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. But what is it that the disciples should have realized when Jesus fed the 5,000? Well, let me illustrate by quoting a line from one of my favourite film trilogies, Back to the Future. I don't know if you're fans for Back to the Future. It's going to be out of date this year. But Back to the Future was originally made in 1985, and it's all about time travel. In the first film, Marty McFly goes back in time 30 years, and he bumps into his mum and his dad, all sorts of chaos ensues, and he also meets the bad guy, a boy called Biff. Well, in the cafe, it all kicks off. A fight starts, and a chase around town ensues. Marty McFly finds a skateboard, and here you are, the baddies are in the car, chasing him around town. We come to the second film in the trilogy, and Marty goes 30 years into the future, to the futuristic year 2015, where we all go around on hoverboards and have flying cars. But never mind. Biff is still there, but Biff now is an old man. But Biff has a grandson, and guess what? As Marty goes into the bar, a fight kicks off, this time with Biff's grandson. And it's exactly the same thing, only this time Marty is on a hoverboard. There he is on the hoverboard in the year 2015, and again the baddies are chasing him around town in the car. And old Biff is watching this, and as he watches, he makes this wonderful comment. There's something very familiar about all of this. It's exactly what happened to him 60 years before. But that is exactly what the disciples should have thought as they saw thousands of people in a remote area being fed miraculously with bread. There's something very familiar about all of this. Just as that film producer repeated history in Back to the Future, Jesus is deliberately repeating history. Our first reading came from the book of Exodus. We're probably all very familiar with Exodus. The Exodus was God's great rescue in the Old Testament. Do you remember how the people were helpless? They were slaves in Egypt. But God acted through Moses to rescue them. He sent Moses to be the rescuer. And there were a number of miracles before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, finally let the people go. And then the people left Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness before coming to Canaan, the promised land. What did God do for the people in the desert during that 40 years? They needed food. And God fed them with bread from heaven, manna. That's what our first Bible reading was all about. God feeding the people in a remote place with special bread. You can see the people there picking it up and gathering it each day. And at the end of the day, he said, look, I want you to keep some of this bread as a reminder for future generations. This bread will be a symbol that I am the God who came to rescue you from slavery to be my special people, my treasured possession. Now fast forward a few hundred years in the history of Israel, and she once again is in exile. She's not in Egypt this time, but in 586 BC, she's kicked out to Babylon. Again, the people are slaves in a foreign land. Why are they in Babylon? Well, it's because of their wicked behaviour, according to the Old Testament prophets. They persistently rebelled against God. They've been sent away to Babylon, and they need another rescue from God. And that is a big part of the message of the Old Testament prophets. Here's one of the prophets. What was he saying to the people? Well, one thing he was saying is, look, you're in exile because you've been so naughty. You've followed other gods. You've been wicked. But the other part of the message was, God's going to come and do another rescue. And do you know what? It's going to be just like the Exodus. God is going to rescue again. And this new rescue is pictured in the language of a second Exodus. And it would be through a Messiah. A rescuer from God who is described as a shepherd. Well, by the time we get to the time of Jesus, this second Exodus, this great rescue, had not taken place. Sure, the people were no longer in Babylon, they were back in the land, but they were still oppressed. They were looking forward to this rescuer from God, this Messiah, this shepherd, to rescue them again. This time, though, it was going to be not from physical slavery, but from spiritual slavery to sin. Can you then see what Jesus is doing as he feeds the crowd by a miracle with bread in a remote place? The disciples should be thinking, hang on, there's something very familiar about all of this. This is just what God did in the Exodus. Jesus is doing things associated with the promised new Exodus. He's feeding with bread in a remote place, just like the old Exodus. He's claiming to be the shepherd king for the people, just as was foretold by the prophets would happen. And he then goes on to walk on water, again symbolic of the Exodus. Jesus is simply saying, the time is here. God is rescuing you again. The new Exodus has arrived, and I am the Messiah and the rescuer. I have come to do it. You see, one of the big themes in the Bible is that of exile. It begins right at the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve are kicked out of God's presence. They're kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. They're excluded from God's blessing. And it's there in the Exodus. The people are slaves. They're not in God's place. They need rescuing because they're slaves. And it's there in Babylon. The people are being kicked out of the promised land because they're sinners. They need rescuing. And exile, the Bible teaches, is symbolic of all of us. We are in spiritual exile because of sin. We're in spiritual captivity. We need God's rescue so that we can be brought into his presence. And that's what Jesus does. Well, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that you're in spiritual bondage? Do you ever feel hungry for God, but somehow you're not satisfied? Do you feel that you're not good enough for God because of your sin? Well, today we see how God in Jesus not only provides for us physically, but spiritually. He rescues us from exile. He rescues us from being slaves to sin. And he guides us to the true promised land, the heavenly kingdom. The feeding of the 5,000 is a truly amazing miracle. For starters, it reveals that Jesus is, in his very nature, God. He does something only God can do. We see that Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. He teaches and guides a lost people. But perhaps most wonderfully of all, we see that Jesus is this long-expected Messiah and rescuer from God. As I say, the rescue this time is not from physical slavery in a foreign land, but from spiritual slavery to sin. And the climax of that rescue comes as Jesus dies on the cross. claiming to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That is why Jesus is such good news for us. We're like that crowd in the desert, wandering, we're aimless. We're lost sheep without a shepherd, slaves to sin. And we see that Jesus is God's shepherd, God's Messiah, God's rescuer. And he invites us to come to him for true bread. And if we feed on that true bread, we will be saved from spiritual bondage and given life to the full, eternal life. That is the wonderful new Exodus Jesus brings in. And it's for you and for me. Well, let's pray together. Father, we come to you as lost sheep. We need feeding spiritually. We need teaching. We need guidance. We need rescuing from spiritual bondage. But we thank you that Jesus came to do just that. And we thank you that you have left your Holy Spirit to continue to guide us, to direct us. So just ask, Father, that you fill us with your Spirit. Help us to clearly see who Jesus is, to know the wonderful rescue and his wonderful guidance. And in the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.